Tom Baker. Friday, November the 4th, 2011. It is my last program on KFUO this week or forever at 3 p.m. That's right. Beginning on Monday, we will be on at 1 in the afternoon, something I'm really looking forward to because it gives me the opportunity to get out in the surrounding area in the evening a little earlier than I'm able to right now when I get off at 4 o'clock. So being off at 2 o'clock, if any congregations within 100 miles, I'm more than willing to go that far, would like to have a Bible seminar during the midweek. That's Monday through Thursday night. Don't hesitate to let me know. I'll be bringing along some KFUO material as well as some Concordia Mission Society material. The number to call is 1-877-CMS-1962. CMS is 267. So if you're all interested in me coming in the area, for example, I was in Springfield, Illinois recently, two times, beginning an adult instruction class there. And that's the kind of stuff that I really like doing. So on this Friday, November the 4th, this is my 443rd hour since I've been on since 3 o'clock. Now, I've been on for 15 years, of course, and been on at 6 o'clock. Was one other time on at 1 o'clock, and it does appear that 1 o'clock is one of the best times for Law and Gospel. We had our largest audience during those times. So tell your friends, 1 o'clock beginning on this coming Monday. And we're going to begin a series, because the church here is talking about end times and Judgment Day. Plus, we're going to have some new things we're going to let you know on Monday. As we go to this new time, it affords me some opportunity to do some things with the program that I haven't been doing. But we're talking about it and looking forward to letting you know. So today is Open Mic Friday, which means you have the opportunity to call in on any subject at all of a theological nature. The numbers are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Now, I've decided in between calls, I'm going to be giving you insights that have helped me a lot in my readings during the past 4 weeks. I tend to read books, magazine articles, and then try and bring them across on the radio program, but there's just too much to be able to do that all in just the 5 hours we have each week, particularly with Monday being looking at the readings for the following Sunday, Tuesday, the Sunday school lesson, and Friday, Open Mic Friday. So I'm going to use that opportunity and give you a chance to help understand why we think the way we do as Lutherans, KFUO Radio being a broadcast ministry, of course, of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So you're going to say, well, you guys have a bias, but our bias is because we believe what we're saying really follows Scripture. Some time ago, I had an opportunity to be in a shopping center during Christmas. I think we were there 3 or 4 days, and I was smack in the middle of one of the aisles, and I had a lot of material for sale, and I gave out free popcorn and this sort of thing. But I put a sign up, and the sign read, because I just found it a couple of days ago, the sign read, "All Theological Questions Answered." And so people would come, and most of them would ask me a theological question of a entry-level Christian, like, why is the Red Sea so important, or what does it mean that Jesus died on the cross, or something like that. But occasionally somebody who had a little theological background would come and ask a question such as, why are some saved and others aren't? Which, of course, is the unanswerable question from Scripture. And they would have other questions like that, like what happens to babies who aren't baptized? because we have no clear answer in Scripture, how do I answer that? Well, I would look at people when they ask such questions, and I would say, I don't know. And then they would say, yeah, but you got a sign there saying that all theological questions will be answered. And I said, I just did. We don't know. It's not that I just don't know, but nobody knows, because God has decided not to reveal the answer. People think the Bible is an answer book. Well, yeah, for about 2% of your questions, but 98% of them, God is hidden. You have no idea how he thinks about so many things. For example, should a Christian ever vote for a Mormon as president of the United States? Well, guess what? If you have five pastors, you will have five answers. And you really can't say many a time that any of them are wrong. Now, if it's a contradiction against the Bible, that would be wrong. But because God doesn't answer that question very clearly, you can have a number of answers to that, all of which could be correct in the context. For example, somebody would say, well, if the Mormon says he's going to implement polygamy, I would vote against him. But somebody else might say, well, if he's not going to do that and he's pro-life and he says he's not implementing any Mormon teaching, I would vote for him. So it all depends the circumstance of what the particular Mormon is saying as a candidate. And therefore, you can have a lot of different answers. But sure enough, all theological questions answered, and Lutherans are well known for saying, I don't know, more than anybody else does. And so now for the insight I wanted to give to you, and this came from a good layman friend of mine who is a listener to KFUO. He lives in Ohio, the state of Ohio. And we talked for about an hour and a half last night because he started off with a question and we went on from there. He said, I just heard some, we always offer each other insights. And he had the best insight of the night, in my opinion. He said, here's the difference between Luther and Calvin. Calvin being the great reformer for the Presbyterian Church and so forth. And I said, okay, what's the difference? And he loves using analogies like I do. Think of a blackboard with a lot of dots on it. That's Luther. He knows a lot about the Bible, and there are many, many dots. So if you want to ask a question, should infants be baptized, you go to that dot. If you want to ask another question about the Lord's Supper, is it truly the body and blood? Well, you go over to that dot. And that dot has all the Bible verses in it talking about Scripture. And I said, okay, what's Calvin's blackboard look like? Oh, he said, Calvin tries to connect the dots. And that was really good, you know, because what Calvin does, he uses, from our point of view now, the magisterial use of reason, not just the ministerial use of reason. The ministerial is where you serve the Bible. You don't judge the Bible. But Calvin would look at a Bible verse like Jesus is at the right hand of God, and yet it also says that Jesus is everywhere. So how can that be? He's got to connect the dots. So he comes up with this understanding that Jesus has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. The human nature is at the right hand of God. It's not omnipresent. The divine nature is everywhere. You see how he connected the dots and he made what should have remained a paradox sensible. Now, we would agree with Calvin if that's what the Bible says. But never do you find the resurrected Jesus separated from his body. Even worse is when you get into a discussion of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, and he's handing out bread and wine. And 1 Corinthians 10 says, is not the bread we break the body of Christ? Well, what Calvin's interpretation is yes, you receive the body, but spiritually, because it's at the right hand of God. So through faith in receiving the Lord's Supper, you are with that body at the right hand of God. It's kind of understanding, therefore, that apart from faith, it's impossible to receive the body of Christ, which leads to the next false teaching. If you ask a Calvinist, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, if somebody comes forward to take the Lord's Supper and they don't have faith, do they get the body and blood of Christ? And the answer is unbelievers don't, only believers do. Because you see, for them, it's the faith that makes the sacrament valid. But for the Bible, when the pastor says, this is the body of Christ, this is the blood, anybody who comes forward is going to receive it. Why do you think in 1 Corinthians 11 there are some people who are coming forward in a way that they should not? One of the obvious ways is some of them were inebriated. They were drunk. Therefore, when they received the Lord's Supper, because they were receiving it in an improper way, it had an effect on them where they got sick and some of them even died. That's why any loving congregation will always have what we call close communion. Close communion or closed communion. We only permit those to come forward who are understanding what's happening and have a proper confession. And that's because we want to protect them. We love these people. Any doctor worth his salt, if, for example, you're a diabetic, and the patient says, well, then I need insulin, and the doctor gives them a jug of insulin, take it whenever you don't feel good. I mean, that doctor will be put in jail. You prescribe how much is taken. You show how it's taken. Sometimes, you know, it would be intravenously. Sometimes you can take pills to help out with diabetes, whatever the situation is. But you just don't give it out without any instruction. You see, it's not Tom Baker's supper. It's the Lord's supper. He sets the parameters. And though one of the parameters is that unbelievers are not to receive it, it is not one of the parameters that if you're a Christian, you can receive it. No, because I was not in communion fellowship with almost a quarter of my congregation. Oh, they were members of the church, but I was not in communion fellowship, which means they could not come to the Lord's Supper. And you're saying, well, why? What did they do wrong? Well, no, they didn't do anything wrong. They were called children. See, we believe, teach, and confess that according to Scripture, you do need to study what the Lord's Supper is so that you can properly approach the body and blood of Christ and receive it, not to your judgment, but to a blessed, wonderful gift. So, this is really important, what he had said. And it was just a great picture for me. Luther has a blackboard of dots, and a lot of times there's no connection, because this is how we would say it. You know, there's that terrible bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I've talked about that a lot, about how terrible that is. Because a proper bumper sticker would say this, God said it, that settles it. God doesn't need your faith. If he says, here's his promise, he's coming back on judgment day. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, does that mean that for that person, God's not coming back? Of course not. Whether you believe the promises of God or not, they are sure. How many people leaving Egypt didn't think they'd ever get to the promised land, especially after 38 years wandering in the desert, which came to a total of 40, and then seeing the giant Philistines? Oh, they are Canaanites. They're not going to go into that land. So they really lost all hope. But God's promise was sure. And his time level, guess what? They got there. Well, here's a bumper sticker that I think a lot of people have. God's word says it. I understand it. That settles it. God's word says it. I understand it. That settles it. And understand it means, well, it makes sense to me. Well, there's hardly a bit of the Bible that makes any sense to me. None of the miracles make any sense. We really need to help people to understand what faith is. Faith is not knowledge, period. And it certainly isn't understanding God's word. Well, what's the big word that even in the Greek it's pronounced this way? The mysterion of God. There's many, many mysteries, and the Latin word Jerome used, I've told you that before, is sacramentum. You don't tell me that putting water on the top of an infant's head is going to make any difference. It doesn't make any sense at all. How can simple water do that thing? But God reminds us it's not simple water. It's connected to the promises of God. It's connected to the promise. And the fact of the matter is, that's what makes the difference. That stupid bumper sticker, I just thought of that. For those who really believe that, God's word says it, I believe it, that settles it. See, belief has to be part of the salvation process so that for a baby, they don't think a baby can believe. And of course they don't, because they think belief is knowledge. I mean, you got to know about the cross, you got to know what he did for you and all this. But the synonym for the word belief is not knowledge. It's trust. And as I've said before, an infant can trust the mother. Even though it doesn't know the name of the mother, whether she's male or female, where she works, how old she is, knows none of those things. The trust bond is there. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. You don't even have to be born for such faith to be put into you, as John the Baptizer made very clear. So here you got this wonderful example of John the Baptizer, and there's still people not baptizing their children? Why take such a chance? It makes no sense to me at all. So, for many people who feel embarrassed that Christianity isn't accepted in the intellectual world, their bumper sticker would be, God's word says it, I understand it, that settles it. No. My task is not to get people to understand the Word of God. My task is to get people to believe the Word of God. I mean, we do this with children all the time. There's a switch on the wall, and I'm teaching my son, he's starting to walk, and I say, you see that light bulb on the ceiling? How can I turn that on? And he says, I don't know. And I says, well, over there there's a little thing. I'll bet you, if, watch this, I push it up in the air and the light goes on. Wow, he says. And then I say, would you like to try it? Can I? Sure. He goes over and he pushes the switch and it goes on. And then I look at him and say, okay, Luther, please explain to me how that happens. Well, Dad, there's an electrical current coming from the switch over to the light, and that comes from Niagara Falls, the electricity, and what? No child's going to know any of that. But they'll run into Mommy and say, Mommy, 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 I can make the light go on. Oh, I don't believe you. Well, come on, I'll show you. He absolutely believes it. Of course, in my household, what I would have done is taken the fuse out, so when he went to show Mom, it didn't go on. But, we had lots of fun in our house. No. getting back to the subject, we need to understand that God's word is sufficient. We don't have to connect the dots, because we're creatures. We are not God. When God reveals how things really are, you should just expect you're not going to make sense out of it. I mean, the greatest offense to the unbeliever is the idea that his sins are so bad that it took God himself to become a human being through the womb of a woman without any help from a human man in order that he might die the death of a human being and take away the punishment for our sins. I mean, just, you couldn't make that up. In fact, with the hundreds and maybe even thousands of religions throughout the world made up by human beings, there isn't one of them that comes even close to the understanding of grace that God has. That people are saved who don't deserve it. Find me another religion that teaches that. People are saved who don't deserve it. In fact, that's why Jesus got crucified. Because he was hanging around with people who didn't deserve it. Like tax collectors working for the Romans. Prostitutes. And what they would often refer to as sinners. So when Jesus said to them, "Well, you know how righteous those scribes and Pharisees are. Oh, yes, they're very pious men. Well, let me tell you, if your righteousness does not exceed theirs, then all of you are going to hell." I can just see the faces on the part of those people. You see, Jesus, and I've said this is really what Lutheran theology is all about, every sermon should begin by confusing the people in the pews. And the reason you're doing that is because most of us think with our old Adam, and the thoughts of the old Adam are always wrong and sinful. And so it's really important that we get them confused. Now, we're almost at the end of the break, but I'm going to take one caller, Dennis, and just for a few seconds here. Hello, Dennis. You're on the air.
Yeah, I'll make it quick. When I was very, very young, I was given faith because my mom had saying, "Jesus loves me."
Yes.
And I believed it. And they were always in the decision-based churches. Later on, when I became, when I hit that age of accountability, as they say,
yep,
there were adults telling me that I wasn't saved because I haven't made a decision or I didn't accept Christ yet. And so, of course, being a kid, you do what the adults say and whatnot. But I'm always curious about the kids that never do go through that motion of accepting Christ if they stay within the church. And then who's to blame for all that? You know, why wasn't the kid was, you know, I bet you there's a lot of kids, very young kids in Baptist churches that do have faith because they have such strong Sunday school programs.
Yes.
And then later on, somebody's telling them, "Oh, you're not saved yet because you haven't done this. You haven't worked. Or you're not smart enough. You're not pious enough. Or you don't have the right attitude," or something like that. But anyway, that's my comment. That was kind of my experience.
Well, as the music closes us down, let me answer that. Because somebody tells them they're not saved, they may lose an assurance in their mind that they're saved, but that doesn't destroy their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And were they to die the very next minute, they'd still be going to heaven because God is looking at their heart, not their head. Stay with us through the break.
Good news on the abortion front.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
More Planned Parenthood centers are closing due to lack of funding in places like Sherman, Texas. The abortion business's director there also resigned. This follows in the footsteps of Abby Johnson, former director from Bryan, Texas, whose resignation and outspoken criticism of Planned Parenthood has attracted much attention. Other abortion clinics are being closed for failing to meet certification requirements. A center in Gentilly, Louisiana, lost its medical license recently for failing to respond to state actions against it for repeated violations. Whatever the reasons, fewer abortion clinics means fewer abortions.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Hi, I'm Gary Duncan, Director of Operations for KFUO Radio. Beginning on Monday, November 7th, you'll notice a few changes in programming here at the radio station. Now, the morning show with Paul Clayton and the rest of the morning lineup through midday will remain the same. But then Tom Baker's Law and Gospel program will be moving to 1 p.m. And Roland Lettner, who will now be the host of the weekday Bible study and Ask the Pastor programs, will be pre-recording a two-hour version of Studio A, which will then be heard on Saturday afternoons from 1 until 3. We'll then have 3 hours of sacred music each weekday afternoons from 2 until 5, with a repeat of the Bible study at 5. As always, we'll continue to bring you in word and song the pure gospel of Jesus Christ as taught in Holy Scripture. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
This is Rob Otrembiak, Executive Director of Humanitry. Sunday, November 13th is Humanitry Sunday. Learn about the ministries, services, and programs of Humanitry, a Lutheran social ministry organization. Opportunities for guest speakers, volunteering, serving on our board, and making a difference for families impacted by incarceration, homelessness, single parenthood, and poverty. Please call us at 314-772-7720 to celebrate Humanitry Sunday, November 13th.
Sign on at 7:15 Monday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. We'll talk with biblical counselor and clinical psychologist Dr. Jack Fiennes about how to cope with seasonal affective disorder. We'll also hear a message from Karen Tripp. Talk to Dr. James Lamb at Lutherans for Life. Pastor Curtis Dieterding has a message for you. Plus, Pastor Kurt Taylor at your service, Monday Morning Essentials, KFUO Radio.
You teach your children to say sorry, but it's important for you to consider your own ability to apologize. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller. And recently, Michelle Duggar of TLC's show 19 Kids and Counting shared her experiences with forgiveness.
By the time I was 15, I had baggage that I was carrying, and to be not only forgiven by God and to know that I have eternal life, but to make those things right with those that I had offended. And I think I didn't want to go and have somebody point a finger at me and say, "You offended me and you never made it right." When I began to go back and make those things right, there was just such a joy and a freedom in my life.
Take the step to right some wrongs today. You'll be glad you did. You can learn more about forgiveness when you stop by focusonthefamily.com/faith.
Tom Baker back for the second portion of our program here on this Friday, November 4th. And if you haven't heard, this is the last program I'll be doing on KFUO at 3 p.m. Because beginning next Monday, we're on at 1 p.m. Really looking forward to that. So don't hesitate to tell your friends about it. It'll take a little while for everybody to get used to it. But if you're an archive-type person, where you're never able to listen during the daytime, you can still go to archives afterwards and you'll find the programs there. And some other new things are going to be happening at KFUO that we're all excited about, and we'll be telling you more about that as time goes on. What we're doing is Open Mic Friday, so if you'd like to call in on anything at all of a theological nature, such as did Dennis, 505-7850, or out of St. Louis area, anywhere in North America, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, you can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And I mentioned I'll be even more available in the evenings and the early evening hours now to go up to 100 miles around St. Louis area Monday through Thursday. So phone 1-877-CMS-1962 or email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. I'll get back in touch with you and we'll make arrangements. Also willing to preach for Advent services, Lenten services, and so forth. In fact, just set up a worship service today in November for a congregation whose pastor has left. And so it looks like I'll be maybe preaching there a few times. At any rate, we're talking about, between calls, insights that have come to me. This is not so much an insight, but a lot of times you'll hear about the Roman road to salvation. And there's four Bible verses, and much of them are like the four spiritual law principles. But as, and what reminded me of this was Dennis, who talked about that he knew he had faith when his mother taught him things like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But then he got into a situation where people were telling him that if he hasn't invited Christ into his heart, he may not be saved. And this comes from what they think is the Bible. But I'm going to go through these four verses, and I'm going to tell you the proper way to understand them after I first tell you the improper way. The first verse of the four verses is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that is probably a proper way of understanding that. I can't even think of an improper way. But that's not bad. We start with the law and show that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And, of course, the assumption is that if you don't have the glory of God, then heaven is not your home. So that's not a bad verse. I have no problem with the verse itself, and I do not think that they use it in an improper way. The next verse is Romans 6. By the way, that's why they call it the Roman road, because they're all from Romans. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I have no problem with that verse. I mean, how can you mess that up? The wages of sin is death. That's the curse of the law. I mean, you can do a lot more explanation, but in a kind of a summary way, that's not bad. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these are, first of all, law, and that's the problem. You're under a curse. Then we hear the gospel after the wages of sin is death, which is law, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The third Bible verse is Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this answers the question, how did that salvation take place? I mean, eternal life is in Christ Jesus, but how did it happen? And that is the cross. So up to this point, I'm not having too much of a problem. This is the way that Lutherans would speak to. First the law. Then, when they are convinced the law is heard and understood, the gospel. That God demonstrates his own love toward us and that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That is such an important verse, because in most religions, God doesn't save you until you are no longer a sinner. You've got to do the work. So up to this point, boy, but it's the next verse, Romans 10:9. Let me read it to you, and I will tell you how they use it, and then I will tell you why that is wrong. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The first verses were great law and gospel teachings. Probably need some expansion if you're talking to somebody who's never understood Christianity at all. But the law is preached very well. Wages of sin is death. You have no strength. And the gospel is just excellent, that Christ died for the ungodly. It's a gracious, gracious gift. The question on people's minds, therefore, is how then do I receive this gift? And that's how they use Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, even if that were true, that the way a person comes to salvation is by confessing with his mouth and believing in his heart, even if that were true, that would mean that all mute people would be going to hell, because they can't speak. They can't confess with their mouth. So that's the first point I want to make. Second point, by taking this verse as a command as to what to do in order to be saved, they're asking you to do two things that are impossible for an unbeliever to do. Unbelievers don't confess Jesus Christ. They don't believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. See, the Pharisees knew Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why they paid the soldiers. It was that God hadn't raised him. Beelzebub, the devil, Satan, had raised him. But the point I'm making here is they take this last verse, finishing the Roman road, in answer to this question. Okay, what can I do in order to receive this salvation? And they say you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. That's their answer. Would you like to know the Lutheran answer? Well, what can I do to be saved? The Lutheran answer is nothing. You might as well be talking about the adoption of an infant. And you ask the infant, what can you do to be adopted? Can you jump up and do a dance? Can you wave your arms? Can you smile at people as they see you? No. An infant can do nothing. An unbeliever can do nothing. What happens is God does everything. And he takes you, and by grace, which means you don't deserve it, he saves you. Pray tell, how can an unbeliever ever believe? Period. You understand what I'm saying? For somebody to confess Jesus as Lord, it means they already believe in him as Lord. But the problem with that is, if they already believe in him as Lord, that means he's already in them, and they're wasting their time to invite him in. There's your problem with contemporary evangelical theology today. They're asking unbelievers to do the impossible. And if they are able to confess with their mouth or believe in their heart, that's because the Holy Spirit has already created faith. Remember, I hate to bring up the Bible, but no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if they're saying Jesus is Lord, they already have been totally converted. They already have faith. So how then do we understand this verse? And I've talked about this before. I won't spend too much time on it. We don't consider it a command to unbelievers. It's rather a promise to believers. You see, the words "you will be saved," they take to mean that if you do these two things, then you were once saved, now you'll be saved, now that you've done those two things. No, instead, member comes to me in the congregation and says, "Pastor, I just don't know if I'm a Christian anymore." I say, "Why?" oh, look at this terrible sin I did. I just feel so bad about it. Are you sorry for it? Oh, yes, yes, I repent of it, but it's such a huge sin. Well, I've got a number of routes to go. I could say something along the lines, oh, it's just interesting that of all the billions of people in the world, and Jesus Christ died for the sins of everybody, he wasn't able to touch your sin because you were so special and your sin is so huge that the God of God and the Lord of Lords... See, that would be kind of a judgment of law. She doesn't realize what she's saying when she says her sin is so huge that it can't be forgiven. She's really imputing the words of Jesus, it is finished. Yeah, it was finished for every sin except for her biggie. So that's one way I could do it. But here's my more favorite way. I would ask the woman, okay, you've got this big sin. Do you still confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Oh, yes, yes. And do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Yes, I believe he rose from the dead. That's not my problem, Pastor. Then I said, well, then you don't have a problem because you will be saved. Because of that faith that you just confessed, that's what God is looking for. Oh, yes, he certainly would appreciate it if you toned down the sins or even got rid of them, but you can't because you're a poor, miserable sinner. But God saves you in light of that trust that you have in Jesus Christ. So your salvation, the foundation of your salvation, is really the work of Christ on the cross. And you trust that. Why don't you want God to be gracious towards you? Do you think you have to pay God off? It's conversations like that that get people back in line. Remember what the goal of KFUO is here. It's to get you to think like God and stop thinking like your old Adam wants you to think. Oh, the old Adam will just remind you of sin after sin after sin in a way to try and get you to worry about your salvation. And what's so amazing, Christians worry about their salvation when they think about their works of sin, even though the Bible is as clear as glass that works no longer count. They certainly don't count in getting you saved because you can't do enough to offset your past sins. And they certainly also don't count in getting you damned. There's a lot of Christians who sin each and every day and still have faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, I hear you. Well, what do you mean? How can you keep sinning if you truly believe in Jesus? Are you kidding? Weren't you ever a child? Didn't you have parents? Well, what parent, except for Mary and Joseph, could say, wow, my children never disobeyed me once. They never did anything wrong. Whatever I said, they jumped to do it. You know you weren't that way. In fact, I dare say you probably did a lot of obedience to your parents, even though you didn't want to do it, but for the sake of self-interest needs. No, you're a horrible sinner, just like every pastor is, because you cannot help yourself overcome your old Adam. You're addicted to the old Adam. God knew that. Therefore, it was really a waste of time for God to try and get rid of that addiction, because it's impossible. Until Judgment Day, when you get the new body, and therefore you will never sin by thought, word, or deed. I mean, that's really something. I can't even imagine that. Imagine never again, ever, 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 thinking about your own self-interest. Who can do that? And yet that's what heaven is like. Oh, remember, we don't connect the dots. We just leave the dots out there. And we trust what the dot says. We don't have any need to connect the dots because we don't need a God we can understand. If you have a God you understand, which, by the way, is the God of every other religion in the world, what do you mean? How can they understand him? Oh, simple. You do something wrong, he punishes you. You do something good, he rewards you. That's the understandable God. You don't have that God if you're a Christian. You do something good, you're going to get a blessing anyway. You do something bad, he puts his son on the cross for your sins. I mean, this Christian God is totally, totally different than anything we have in mind. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Frank. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. Just a comment based upon your nice discussion. In Acts chapter 16, I believe, the jailer asked the question about how he could be saved. He says, believe in Jesus and then be baptized. And I'm surrounded by people of non-Lutheran persuasions.
Yes.
which means it's basically non-biblical, the
yes,
way I understand that, it.
That's absolutely correct from our point of view, yes.
Yeah, and like there's this one little old lady, and she thinks the Bible is simple, and she doesn't understand why there's such a disagreement in the Christian community. And every time I bring up baptism, it's an immediate disagreement when it comes to the baptism of infants. But I'm going to ask her next time, but she thinks I think too much. And I'd like to ask her, well, how did your faith come about?
Yes. You see, this verse is used again and again and again to say that you need to make a decision. But I want to show you the context. First of all, he asks, what must I do to be saved? Now, this is a man who's been struck with his sin. And a law gospel distinction here, when the rich man asks that, he doesn't think he's a sinner, so you give him more law. But when another person asks that, you give him the gospel. And the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is a fact, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But you need to read the next verse. The next verse doesn't say, and so the man made a confession and invited Christ into his heart. No, nothing would have happened. If the disciples had left at that point, that man would have gone to hell. Listen to the next verse. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him.
That's
and
right.
To all who were in his house. And you go back to Romans 10 where it says, and faith comes not by inviting Christ into your heart, but faith comes by hearing the word of God. So this Bible verse actually supports Lutheran theology against decision theology.
Absolutely. That's the thing. The way Lutherans say it, it's the word and sacrament ministry that's how faith is established and reinforced in a human being.
And that's so simple because that's what God says. Will you please tell me, Frank, why people... Well, let's put it this way. Why is Lutheranism the best-kept secret in the world?
Yeah, I forget. I can't imagine.
I know. Well, I've got
I
an answer.
I can't imagine.
The answer is from a law gospel perspective, because any theology that doesn't give you credit for part of your salvation, you can't stand to hear. The old Adam hates it. So by nature, Lutheranism will never be attractive. Oh, that's good. That's really good, Frank.
Yeah, because that's what people are doing. And if you take it one step further, they believe people are basically good and they can make good decisions. And the Bible definitely says people are not good. There's only one person that's good, and that's God.
And they even have that in that Roman road, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then they ask those very same people to make a decision. It is laughable, and the devil has got them so turned around they have no idea that they're asking the unbelievable and the impossible.
Yeah, and I continue my conversations, and they keep wondering why we have such problems in the world. And I keep saying, well, the church has an answer. It's called sin.
Yep.
It's the condition of mankind. It's amazing. People don't understand this.
And you see, Lutheran theology, for example, you know you've got these occupiers all over the place.
Yeah.
Now, I'll tell you this. As soon as I heard the government officials invite them, I said to the person there, I said, watch the violence begin.
They're going to take advantage.
They are going. That's the way human beings are. And that politicians do not have a Christian worldview actually leads to the destruction of a country.
Yeah. You know, can I say one more thing before I go?
I'm going to stop you.
Go ahead. Well, yeah. I was very disappointed because I don't know everything about the political candidates. But I learn when I discuss it with people. And I was always favorably impressed with candidate Bachmann. And my understanding that she was Lutheran, but I found out, sadly, that she's left the Lutheran Church, and they were in it for years, her and her husband. And I think she's done so based upon the analysis that I've been able to put together, because it's not politically acceptable. It's contrary to... it upsets many other...
I know a little bit about this, that she actually said there was a particular teaching found in our confessions that she felt was not going to help her win the presidency.
Yeah.
And do you know which one that was?
Oh, the power and primacy of the Pope.
Yes, that the Pope is in the office of the Antichrist.
Well,
oh, my, I mean... And so
she's denying her faith for political expediency.
She probably doesn't believe that too, so she's not denying her personal faith. But by the way, did you know that Steve Jobs was also Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
I heard that.
Oh yes, and yes.
I never heard that on the mainstream.
Heavens no! You're press. Never going to hear that. Now I have to say he did seem to fall away from the church, but his last hours of life appears that. There was a few things that happened where it appeared that faith had been restored.
Yeah, I hope so. Yeah, I mean, God knows. But anyways, just wanted to call on Open Mic Friday.
Well, thank you so much, Frank.
God bless you.
You too. God bless you. I'm Tom Baker, and you can't call because we have less than 2 minutes left in our last program on KFUO. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Beginning Monday, 1 p.m. or right after Mark Hawkinson. And I encourage you to listen to him. He's got a real gift in bringing the comfort to those who really need it. And then I come on at 1 o'clock. And so we encourage you, if you at all have an opportunity to tell your friends about the new time... And you can still get it on the archives in case you miss it. Monday, we're going to be beginning the series, which the church year does, about last times and judgment day. And there's a verse in the Bible that says the way you get ready is that you need to be sober. So does that mean that if on the day of judgment you're drunk, you're going to hell? Or what does that mean? And that's why we want you to tune in on Monday to understand Scripture from a law and gospel perspective. I'm Tom Baker. Thank you so very much. 443 hours of law and gospel in the 3 o'clock time session. You know, before I was on at 6 o'clock and then now 3, and I'm really looking forward to the 1 o'clock. A time period, I know some of you are a little disappointed, you've already let me know, because you're working then. But there are ways to archive it, and we'll talk about some other things that can be done with apples and such. Till Monday then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.